Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is God's word. Okay, the last time we had the study, we took a look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15 has Abram in the land for quite a while, and then with the Lord bringing these words to him, "Don't be afraid, Abram, I'm your great shield, your reward," and Abram brings up, "What about this heir? What about the child that you have promised me? I don't have one. I'm getting old. What about this?" And so are we going to have this slave in my household be my heir? And God gives him the promise that no, it will be a child that comes from your body. Particularly from your own body. So, it's going to be Abram's biological son, not some adopted son or slave kind of thing. We spent a whole lot of time dealing with the first explicit reference to justification by grace through faith, which has been kind of a golden thread running through the text so far. In fact, I'm going to emphasize it a lot today, that just as from Genesis 3 and the promise of the Savior, this, all the way up through, and including Genesis 16 and going forward, this is a story about the offspring that is to come, that's going to crush the head of the serpent. This is a religious text. Yes, it's dealing with the everyday events of Abram. We've been talking about him leaving Ur and coming down. He went down to Egypt for a while, came back, and he's living in the land. Yes, exactly. But at each point, this all deals with someone who is called to faith, someone who is listening to the Word of God, someone who is hearing the promises not only about the land, but about the descendants, about one particular descendant. And so even Genesis 16 is going to be about this. We'll come back to later on. We'll talk about how they're going to be slaves down in Egypt. But this idea of suffering that has to come about before you get into the promised land, before they inherit the land, is also a major theme. So, 2 weeks ago, I alluded to this story, kind of mentioned in passing, which I mentioned it at the end of the Bible class because I thought that was a good transition, and that made us late for church. Here's the thing, and I'm going to come back to it. This story is not about adultery. This story is not about lust. It's not really in any sense about sexuality of any kind. There's two temptations on our part when we read these texts. The one temptation is we've all been taught psychology. That's kind of been the new thing to kind of let us know. And if we only all understood psychology, we could all get along. That's kind of the way that it's been. Okay? And so back, particularly the pastors that were before me, the pastoral office, kind of wasn't well respected. And we didn't really care so much about what they did. But psychology, all of a sudden, all the pastors went back to get clinical pastoral education. They went back to get psychology degrees. And then they all practiced, we need to go to the pastor for counseling. Can we come to you for counseling? I go, I'm not a psychologist. Now, if you want to come for teaching, okay, I'll teach. If you want me to teach you about marriage, if you want me to law and gospel and apply it to your marriage, to your life, I can do that. But counseling, all the pastors put up their counseling thing on the wall, and everybody went, that's the great, now they're doing something that we can all respect. It took hours of time, it took the pastor away from his family, and it did nothing for the church. When we read these stories, I'm going to tell you, you're probably interpreting it in a psychological relationship kind of way, and we're just not going there. The second thing is, just as the last few years has changed everything has politicized everything. Every part of, and I have tried immensely hard to keep politicization out of the church. Just has no business. Just as we do that, the sexual revolution has made us sexualize everything. We look at it in those terms no matter what it is. You're going to have to take those blinders off and not look at it in that way. Genesis 15 does have Abram dealing with his concern for a son, a descendant, the offspring, something like that. Genesis 16, I want to say in one way you can say this is now Sarai's, or I'm going to call her Sarah most of the time. Later she gets that name. It does involve her. Where Abram has now learned it's going to come from your body, Sarah still is not quite sure, this is going to come from my body, or maybe I couldn't do it with Hagar. Maybe it's going to be another way, you know, and it's not... And so in that sense, it's going to involve her. What's interesting, though, is when we get to the very end of the account, she's almost not even mentioned in the story. So I don't know that I would say it's so much about her, really, though she does initiate, bring it about, does the things that cause this to happen. When we get to the end, we've got Hagar, who has a child who is named Ishmael, and we've got a promise dealing with him. That's where it gets to. It gets to that. That's how it advances the story. But it's more importantly about the promise. I'm going to interpret this in a way, in the New Testament, in fact, we even have it in our catechism where it talks about how, for wives, how Sarah obeyed her husband and called him his master, and this is the way the women ought to be, in which they understand their vocation as a helpmate. And it speaks very highly of her, just as it speaks very highly of Abram. I'm going to speak very highly of her. I'm not going to tell you she didn't do wrong. Nevertheless, I'm going to highly minimize where everybody wants to go. What about this thing where she, you know, they're committing adultery because he has another wife or whatever? Here's the situation. Hagar is a slave. She is the property of Sarai. That's it. That's what it is. What do you do with your property?
Whatever you want.
Whatever you want. And so, to say, well, I'm going to have children by means of this for 2,000 years, common. It was written into the laws. It was respectably done. Was polygamy practiced? Yes, polygamy was practiced. Nevertheless, this is not polygamy in the sense that Abram is taking another wife. In fact, it was probably preferred by women to do it this way, because he doesn't take another wife. In fact, she becomes like a slave, I'm going to say a second-class wife, if you will, but remains underneath, not on an equal footing. That all being said, I'm going to say this is, there are many things that we do, that we live in, and we don't even notice them as being questionably sinful. Take us out of our society, put us back at the time of 200 AD or something like that, and things like you going to a theater to watch a play, they would have been abhorred. I can't believe you would do that. That is just, you go, what is this? You know, I'm just going to tell you, the dress, probably most of you women would not, your dress would be, much less goes out in society. Today, we have trouble with childbearing. What do? We go to a place, we get someone else's sperm inserted into it. Is that any different from this? Is this not, and maybe there are some things that we don't know, but set it aside, just kind of look at it. That being said, God intended it to be one man and one woman. It has always been that way. Is this outside of that? Yes. Is this following what it, the way it should be? No, it's not. No, it's not. It does explicitly, in the New Testament explained with it, so to say that it's not wrong, or to say I'm not simple, no, I'm just not going to say it. It is wrong. But this is a different world, it's a different thing, and it doesn't really fit into the story at all. It's just not the way they're pointing to something else.
Forget the sexuality. It just appears to me like this is Adam and Eve. God said, don't do that. God said, you two are going to have a kid, and we're going to do it like this. But Sarah, just like Eve, said, no, I got a better way. It seems like her failure was trust in the Lord.
Bingo. This is not a Sixth Commandment issue.
Right.
It is a...
First Commandment.
Bingo. This is a big problem. Sixth Commandment, that's a little thing. I'm sorry, that's a little thing. I mean, you know, it's his first. This is trust.
Right.
This is God's trying to do it. And yes, she loses patience and she tries to do an end around and she justifies it by blaming God and Abram.
Just like Eve.
That's the problem. That's the problem. But she's not the only one. We got problems with Hagar. We got problems with what Abram does. You know, at no point do we get to the end and go, you know, nobody gets a little gold ribbon. I'm sorry. This is just not the way it goes. Marion, then.
She says, my wrong be upon you, to Abram. She initiated, then she says it's his fault, and then, I hadn't really noticed before, that she says, the Lord judge between you and me. That's really, instead of saying we did something wrong, because obviously they were both involved in it, she wants the Lord to judge between her and Abram. What's that about?
Good. Psychology would say, you know, here she gives him a wife. Then when there's problems, she blames him. Oh, my goodness, look at this. Of course, you know, did Abraham not see this going on? Is she moody? What's the whole deal? And so when it gets to this, that's not. But we're going to find that Abram does not deny that he has done wrong. I think she's a little overboard in bringing the Lord into this, but we'll see.
It reminds me exactly of what we were talking about last week with Pastor Roon did this, is both of them are going, but did God really say, do it this way? Like, did he really say that? Like, are you sure? And again, just like in the garden, Abraham doesn't speak up and say, no, Sarah, this is what God said. The man is silent. He just does what his wife says.
Let's start it. You ready? Oh!
Is there any more story about Ishmael? I mean,
oh yeah, this is just the beginning. And so Ishmael, this is what I'm saying. I think this story is to introduce Ishmael into the story. And when we get Ishmael on the scene, now we've got later we're going to have Isaac, who is born 13 years later. And so we got 13-year-old Isaac, and then, or, sorry, 13-year-old Ishmael, and then we have Isaac born, and now we're back to the two. You know how when we have a two, what do we always have going on? True church and false church. We always have these two things that are going on, and St. Paul pulls this out in Galatians and says, this is the difference of the way of the law and the way of the gospel. So this is... Is he come up? Yeah, of course. You surprised?
A family in Mount Vernon named their kid Ishmael. I could never understand.
Did he become a wild man?
Would you name Jonathan would not want to be Ishmael.
Yeah, there are some names that most people don't get. I will tell you, I don't know. There is a completely different narrative that comes about when you get into Muslim stories and thought. And I'm not going to go... you're not going to get me off on that. But let me just tell you that they look at this and say, oh... Ishmael is actually the real one, not Isaac. And it is through Ishmael that we're going to get Islam, and we're going to get, and that's going to be the, that's the, and so you take what the Bible says, it's the other way, and they flip it over and turn it. So there, and so I can see where there would be some that would go, yeah, let's use him. He's pretty good. You're looking at this going, this does not work. Pastor?
Well, I think that this incident actually plays out for us today exactly the way the fall in the garden plays out. You have God's word says one thing, Adam and Eve do a different thing. Clearly here, God says one thing, Abraham and Sarah do another thing. And these things always lead to another sinful trail for mankind to follow. That's our old sinful nature always goes that way.
What does Ishmael mean?
It means one who runs away as a wanderer. And so he actually gets to do what Hagar doesn't. Hagar has to go back. She's trying to run away. But she's now going to have a child who finally gets to get away from everyone and be like a Bedouin, a wanderer, and do that. Let's get to the story and see what we have. There are definite connections, you can see the parallels between Genesis 3 and here, without a doubt. It jumps out at you. But the interpretation that I'm going to give to you, there are enough clues in the text that I think are going to make it quite clear. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, uses the word for wife. Wherever it is, the word for wife, it's the same kind of thing. It does, again and again, Abram's wife. Even when it says that she gave Hagar to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, it's the same word. So does she become his wife? Yes, but you have to understand that she is a slave wife. She is a slave. She is second class. She is not, this is not just like Jacob, who had Leah and Rachel. Not that at all. But you do have the word wife. Sarai, Abram's wife. Why does it do this? It does this again and again when it mentions the name, and then it lets you know the connection with it, because the vocation is important. Had borne him no children. This was a terrible tragedy. He has already been in the land about 10 years, and still there is no child from Sarai. Is this of a concern to her? You bet. Just as it was a concern to Abram in Genesis 15, now it is to Sarai. And she is going, what's going on? What is this? I'm getting too old. This is not going according to plan. But we've got a way out. There's an Egyptian maid servant, a slave girl maid servant, same kind of thing, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. If you want to do something that's not quite right, find a Bible verse or pin it on the Lord. Right? That's what you do. Okay? Because if the Lord hadn't done this, I wouldn't have. And so you already kind of see, wait a minute, what's going on here? It isn't right. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Nevertheless, does she realize this? Does she know this? No, I don't even think she even thinks that this is a... What is she thinking? She's thinking that we want an offspring. God promised that it's going to come through Abram's body. My body is as good as dead. You know, if we don't do something about this, And so, this will work. It becomes his body. He becomes the legal heir. It actually belongs. The child belongs to Sarai. Even just like an impregnation by a sperm from someone else, whatever. It's yours. It's your child. And so it all works. Is it you know, messed? Well, okay, it's not, and I don't even think that the text itself is saying, yeah, this is a really good thing. It kind of lets you know at the beginning, yeah, this isn't going to end well. I mean, you already know that. But the point being is that this is not lying. This is not, well, it just isn't any of those.
Do you know what Hagar means?
Yes. I just gave the other one, now I can't remember. Did I put it down?
I can tell you.
Oh, can tell you. What did you say?
I can tell you.
For Satan.
Yes. Yes. Yes, kind of abandoned kind of thing. It's Semitic, though. It's not Hebrew. So it's questionable just exactly what it is.
Well, I think it's interesting when if you weren't in America today and you saw the Hebrew writing of the Egyptian maidservant, I'm pretty sure that in Hebrew that simply says it was an Egyptian female slave. Because in America you can't use the word slave because it's politically incorrect.
Oh, that's why it says maidservant.
Hagar was a slave. She was owned by Sarah. And Sarah could do anything with her she wanted to, up to and including kill her. Because she was Sarah's property. And we're overthinking this when we think that Hagar had any rights at all in this situation. Because she didn't. So when Sarah says to her that she's going to give her to Abraham as his wife, does that actually make her his wife? Absolutely not. She's still Sarah's slave. Abraham's going to use her as a wife, and they're going to conceive a child with her, but the child is actually going to be Sarah's, because that's what it was. That we think as Americans with a lot of lawyers running around. That was not the case here. There are no lawyers. Things were the way they were. And if you had a slave, the slave was yours, period. And you could do with it whatever you wanted. And the results of whatever you did were your results.
Some maidservants or slaves were the dowry that you got when you got the wife, like Zilpah and Bilhah, Jacob's. Some of them were purchased. Because she is an Egyptian maidservant, we're going to assume she got purchased when he was down in Egypt. Just kind of thinking this is what's going on. Let me give you the overview. The overview is that here's the situation, here is the normal way that everybody takes care of this, and so, listen, we can do just exactly what God intended. God wanted there to be a child, he wanted it through Abram's body, we're checking off all the boxes, and this is the way it's going to work. Obviously, jumping ahead, we realize that, what does she do? Yes, she's got the promise, but she doesn't have the patience. She doesn't have the patience to wait this thing out and to see. But, you know, you put yourself in that situation as well, on what's going on. And so, what does she do? Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. This is the obey word. If that doesn't make you go bing, 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 you know, Abram obeyed Sarai, and you kind of go, yeah, that's not normally the way the scriptures speak. They normally speak the other way. This is the same kind of thing we see in Genesis 3. And so he said, you know, that sounds like a good plan. And he gave his seal of approval to it. Sarai, Abram's wife, don't forget, this is Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, that would be the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram. I mean, the repetition of Abram, her husband, Sarai, his wife. I mean, it's like, you know, these are the ones that are supposed to be husband and wife, and yet, he's supposed, now Hagar becomes the wife. It just, we can see in it. It doesn't, it's not the way it should be. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land, he went into her, Hagar, and she conceived. Now, Sarai is barren. It's been lots of years. Nothing. Bing, bang. Hagar, one night stand. The child is born. Woo! We got a problem. I mean, this doesn't go over well. But it's not Sarai that's the problem. When she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, this is the word that's going to come back in, again when Sarai talked to him. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. What's going on? Hagar all of a sudden realizes that what?
She's got the heir.
I got the heir.
Power.
Mm-hmm. Woo! What happens? You put down the one, you don't have the air. I got the air. And this is, and the one who is a, and so what do you think Abram's doing? He's overjoyed, right? He's rubbing the belly of Hagar. He's, you know, treating her really well. What's going on? She now says, I am the wife. I'm the head of the household. I'm the one that's going to have it, whatever. And she despises Sarai. She puts her down when she realizes what has all happened. And it would seem that Abram is complicit in treating her better than her slave status should be. Better than that. I'm going to try, Mary, I'm going to try to keep going, but if it's okay. Questions of this...
Oh, it's the difference between those two words saying despised. The difference.
Between which?
Despised in her eyes. On the left and the one for the other. They're two different
she
words.
She became despised. This would be the same kind of idea that she is being she's become haughty, and so she's looking down upon, putting down that kind of thing, not respecting her.
What does the other one mean then?
Which one?
Down below where it says despised in her eyes. Again, it's a different word.
It's the same thing. I became despised in her
eyes. In English it is, but it's not in, what is this?
The Hebrew word? This Hebrew word goes with the word for mistress.
Oh. Okay.
So that you would know, once again, this Hagar's mistress, that is, the one who's over her, the one who owns her, her mistress, that's what this is, the gebarah to it. Sarai says to Abram, my wrong be upon you. You got to quit doing this. You have to quit treating her like she is the wife. Like she is the head honcho, like it, you have enabled this to go on. She is still the slave. She is still, even she's pregnant with, quote, the offspring. I gave my maiden to your embrace, and when she saw she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. Are you going to allow this? Are you going to treat me like a wife? Or are you going to treat her like she's the wife and now throw me away? You're not doing your vocation as husband. That's what she's saying to him. You need to, even though she has this, you need to make sure that you are not, in effect, divorcing me, treating me, whatever. And so, but, wow, Mary, she calls upon the Lord to make a decision and to take care of this crazy thing that is going on. Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand." What does Abram say? "All right, you are correct. She belongs to you. She is a slave in the household. I shouldn't have been treating her the way that I did." He backs off and says, "You have my permission at this point. I will not intervene. I will not protect her anymore. You can do with her as you please." So what do I have? I've got a second-class wife who is causing all kinds of trouble, and Abram is giving her special treatment because she has his child. And no, she needs to be dealt with. When someone sins, it doesn't matter where they are and what vocation or what they have done, it needs to be dealt with. And he says, "You can do with her as you please." Yes, you're right. She does need to be set back in her place. She does need to be disciplined. When Sarah dealt harshly with her, harshly, this is the same word as afflicted. This is the same kind of word that is used for when the Israelites were in Egypt and they were dealt harshly. They were afflicted by the Egyptians. She goes overboard with this. And Hagar then flees from her presence. Hagar, getting out of here. I'm leaving. You say, "Well, is that just right?" No. She's a slave. And if she's done wrong, right, this is where your child disobeys, you discipline him, and he runs off to the next door neighbor. You think that's okay? No, you don't support this at all. You say you have to go back. And so she fled from her presence. She's running away. Not only by her running away is a slave running away from her master. We got one strike. Two, she just stole a child. That child in her belongs to
Sarah.
So we got a big problem going on. And we find that Hagar is unrepentant. She will not admit, she will not respond and say, "No, I need to treat my mistress well. I need to do my job as a slave. I need to." Nope, she's getting out of there. And that's where we get to. And now the angel of the Lord, I'll come back to it later, it is the word Melech Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. And it's going to have that mentioned again and again and again. But let's just deal with it as an angel right now. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Abram left here. Here's the promised land. Here's Egypt. Here's Sinai. Here is the Negev right there. When you look at Sinai and you have the Negev, this is called the wilderness of Shur. If you are going from Egypt and you're going to go to the promised land, when the Israelites left, you might remember they were going to go the northern route, and then they got a problem, and they have to wander in the wilderness, and they have to end up going. This is the way of Shur. What is she doing? She is going kind of this way, the way of Shur, as it says. Where do you think she's going?
Back to Egypt.
Why?
That's where she's from.
Bingo! Go back to Mom and Dad. We're running away. So, she's gone. She's by a well. She's on the wilderness. She's on the way to Shur. And it says, Hagar, once again, Sarai's maid. What's the angel doing? Your vocation. You're not doing it. Who are you? You have to keep remembering who you are. You know, it's kind of like if I say I'm not going to preach, you kind of go, "Who's the pastor? Come on. Hagar, Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" Tony, what does it remind you of?
Hiding in the garden.
Yeah, always. Why does God ask these questions? Because he doesn't know where she is? No, she knows exactly. But all of a sudden, at this point, unlike Adam and Eve, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. I know, she confesses her sin. She absolutely says, this is exactly what I'm doing. What am I doing? I'm leaving my vocation. I am going away from the one who is my mistress, and I'm running away. Yep, you caught me doing the very thing I'm not supposed to do. The angel of the Lord said to her, return. What's the solution? You're going to go back to your mistress. More than that, you're going to submit yourself under her hand. But she's afflicting me. Yes. So what? But that's what you do. This is the governance God has set up. This is the vocation. This is what you are to do. We actually have three times, and I've read some commentators, and they go, boy, this where it says three times, then the angel of the Lord said, then the angel of the Lord said, and then the angel of the Lord said, it does it three times. We don't really know what that could be. We think that maybe there was, you know, two or three different accounts, and they put them all together, and they didn't know what they were doing because it just does it three times. Patty?
Okay.
Who are these people?
Now, she's from Egypt. So, did she believe in God before that? Or did she believe in God while she was in... under Sarah's influence, or while she was, you know, associated with Sarah, did she...
Good question. This is the first time we've heard of Hagar. When we get to the end, she professes faith in the true God, even gives him a new name, and follows and does what he says, does the fruits of faith. When we get to the end of this, yes. Before this, we have no idea what's going on with her religious... You're right, that's a good question. Is this a conversion experience for her, or is this before? I have no idea. No idea. She mentions this. The angel of the Lord says to her that she's supposed to return, and she is to submit. In other words, I'm not changing it. I'm not taking away your enemy. I'm telling you to submit. But I am going to give you promises, and great promises. The angel of the Lord said, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. When we go back to our blessings of Abraham chart, it sure sounds like what?
Similar to what Abraham was told.
Wow! It sounds like this may be the child.
I mean, that's a big promise there. That's a real big
promise. That's a big promise. Two. Second thing. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name...
You know, this sounds a whole lot like what the angel said to Mary.
Good. Yes. Good. I said it in just the right way. I wanted you to go... Wait a minute. That sure sounds like Christmas time, right? Yeah, exactly. And he shall call his name, but it's not Jesus, it's Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. A child who is not born yet already is given a name. I mean, talk about God having care and concern and watching over, and the promise of a child and a son, and concerning the affliction that is there, the Lord knows, and he has heard. Now, we always expect God to go, and I cut the head off of your enemy. He goes, nope. I know what's going on, and I understand. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. Tell me more about this. He shall be a wild man. A pere Adam. A wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Fighting and whatever. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Get your Bible out. You've got the NIV. This is New King James. Look up Genesis 16, verse 12, and get to the end of it.
Well, or 16.
Read it.
He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers.
In hostility towards all his brothers. This translation is not clear unless you know what it means. This al-panay, to the face of, or opposite the face of. If someone is... your face is with them, or its face shines upon them, that means they're with you. But if someone is opposite your face, that means opposite, that means against you. And so this is not saying, oh, he's going to be in their presence. It means that he's going to be always against them. The interpretation for my dad is that this is going to be the Muslims, Islam, the Bedouins out in the wilderness. This is the fighting that's between Israel and everyone else. You know, what's always going on? They're never going to be, because this is the progeny. This is the one that's the ancestor of all those, and everyone after that is always. There's always going to be fighting in the Middle East. And I don't think that's wrong. It's probably not exactly where this text is going, but just to give you the idea, that's what it's talking about.
Unless we restrict this to different kinds of religion, we also have to play this out as the difference between believers and unbelievers. There's always tension. You don't have to have another organized religion to be a descendant of Ishmael.
Correct.
Very good.
Then, what does Hagar do? Her response to this theophany, this appearance of God to her, is that she calls on the name of the Lord. This is religion. She is a believer. Nobody calls on the name of the Lord that's not a believer. And this who spoke to her, he calls her, you are the God who sees more than that, who sees me. Have I also here seen him who sees me? The idea that if I saw God, this is like Moses before the bush. This is, I can't see God and live. How is this going to happen? Which brings us back to, and we're not going to get to it today, but in order to get the whole thing, when it says the angel of the Lord, not just a, but the angel of the Lord, there's a lot of different places where you have it. But, for example, when the three men come to Abraham, with first you can't figure out, but finally at the end, one of them stays, and he addresses him as the Lord. It happens also in Judges in two spots. This angel of the Lord, who is it? It's God. Now, the early church fathers will say that this is the Logos. That's the Greek word for word. And what do they mean? Well, in the beginning was the
Word.
Yeah, we're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. We're talking about Jesus. That's what they are. But to at least say it is God who is speaking, and when she gets to the end, she says, now I've seen God, that all kind of fits. So the long and short of it is, the angel of the Lord is not always God, but sometimes it definitely is. And when it says that, it's getting pretty close, if not. So what happens? She calls on the name of the Lord. She says, I now know that God is watching over me, and because God sees me, cares for me, has given me these promises, has called me back from my sin, she is going to return, and she is going to submit to her mistress. She's going to do her vocation, and it's going to involve affliction and those kind of things, but she's been converted. And you're willing to do the things that God has given you to do. She's by a well, Beer Lahai Roy, the place where God sees me. Again, it's called, it's between Kadesh and Bered. When we get to the end, Hagar bore Abram a son. 2. And Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. 3. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 3. What's missing?
Sarah.
The one who said, this sheep belongs to me. I'm going to get a son when it gets to the end. She's gone. She's out of the pick. I mean, in effect, all of her conniving doesn't... The son belongs to Abram. And it's Hagar who bore it. And 3 times it lets us know that that's the case. When we get to the end, the meaning of these, the meaning of Hagar, now I remember, she is the one who means, who runs away, who goes away. And if someone is sent away, they're afflicted. They are despised or whatever. But that she runs away, that's what we have with Hagar. With Ishmael, we have one who is seen by God, or God hears is kind of the meaning of his name. So we get to the end of this. There is a child. His name is Ishmael. There are great promises that are given. In fact, it sounds close to Abram, but when it gets to the end, what Sarah was trying to get, doesn't work out the way she wants it to. And Hagar has a child. Abram was 86 years old. How old was he when he left? 75. So 10 when the time, by now it's been 11 because now the child is born. It's going to be another 13 years before we have Sarai conceive a child and then give birth. Okay. Questions? Comments?
That's good
time. Did I do it? Yeah. Hear the music? I hear heaven is open.
And I'm thinking back to Genesis where Eve steps out of her place and Adam lets her. He steps out of his place to allow her. And all 3 people did that here. Abram let Sarah order him around. And then Hagar became the top dog somewhere. She saw them out of their place. And every time we do that, it ends up badly.
Yes.
Really badly.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then people behave in ways that Hagar doesn't, but Abram, the way he deals with it is not right, and then Sarah over. Yes, exactly. Is this a... Abram's already done the same kind of thing. He already did it when he went down to Egypt. Say, you're my sister. He found a way to get around it, so to make sure... I mean, does it surprise us that someone who is a believer is Pastor, he had a pretty good beginning where he talked about how we're a bunch of sinners. Why do we keep being surprised when this happens?
Because we all do the same thing.
We are so pietistic that we think that, we just have to think. If everyone in Jerusalem could only live in the right way and we would only observe it, then everything would be fine. And we have to realize, you know what? As Christians, what do? Confess our sins and go back. We try. I make great strides, but I'm always having to confess. Why? And in the end, somehow God's going to work this out. And I got Ishmael on the scene, but he's not really the descendant. And we kind of know it, but it doesn't quite say it. In fact, we're going to find out later that Abram is thrilled to have a son. And he thinks that Ishmael is the top dog. Now, later he realizes, when God says no, it's going to come through Sarai, and then he has to readjust and kind of do it. But you might remember, and here's my transition. Don't ask any questions, otherwise it'll be late for church. The transition is Sarai is going to have a son. And Abram says, if it could only be Ishmael. And God says, I know about Ishmael, but he's not the one that's going to have the covenant. The promises are all true for him. He's going to be a nation. He's going to be whatever. But he's not in the covenant. He is not in the line of the promise. It's going to come through Isaac.
Well, and that's also obvious in verse 12 when it says, "And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So who are his brethren? The unbelievers.
Last thing, we will maybe take a look at Paul where he deals with this as an analogy and all, and he does a very good job of explaining it. It does not mean, though, that Hagar and or Ishmael are unbelievers or outside of the promise or weren't saved. In fact, this may be a prophecy already of the conversion of even those of Egypt and of those outside and the bringing them in, because you see her profession of faith that comes after it.
Real quick, like Pastor, you always say, so Abraham, we all would jump to the same conclusion Abraham did. Yep, I believe you. Oh, we're doing it like this? Cool, I got my baby. Now we see the whole story from the end and go, well, you should have believed the promise, I mean, because all of this, you know. But living in the moment, we all would have done the exact same thing.
Right, exactly.
I think you got the tense there wrong, don't
you? We all do.
I was talking
about that story.
If you're saying that Abraham was unbelieving, but Ishmael and Hagar were believers, then are we referring to people who are Gentiles coming along? Are they fit in that category of Gentiles?
All I was saying was that, like Abraham and Sarai are the Israelites, and Hagar, who is an Egyptian, is now converted and brought to live under. Before, she was living under without any conversion. She is just being a slave in the household, and really, you know, you can be a slave and, well, not my circus, not my monkeys. At this point, she is saying, nope, that's my God, the God whom I see, and therefore I will be a good slave in this household.
So, but does that mean when he goes back to live with his brother?
Who?
Ishmael. No, it's Sam. When Hagar and in the end, when they go back to live with their brethren,
he will live. He's a wild man, and he will live in the presence. Dwell in the presence of all his brethren.
That's a prophet.
Hagar and Ishmael live with Abraham and Sarai all of their life. They don't separate. Now, obviously, Isaac and Ishmael have their own kind of families.
I thought that after
Isaac is born.
Isaac comes along. That they do.
Maybe. Yeah, there is ascending away.
I'm sorry.
I may have to wait. Sorry. There is, but you know, that being said, you know, they both bury their father, so it's not a sending away like an excommunication kind of thing. I'm sorry. I guess I didn't. Now I know where you're going with that. So we'll come back to that.
Okay.
We'll come back to it. All right. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us the promise of salvation in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lead us that we may not reject your word, that we might hold faithful to it, and that even under the midst of suffering or affliction, that we might do the vocation that you have given and serve you because of faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen.